You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
A very serious problem was developing, and if the authorities didn't do something soon, the volatile situation would certainly get out of control. Was it a raging fire? No, it wasn't. Was it a rapidly sinking ship or a frightening nuclear accident? Certainly not. The dramatic and potentially explosive scene we are talking about today is described vividly in the Bible, Acts chapter 4. Only a few weeks before, Jesus had been crucified on the cruel cross. His bitter enemies now felt better. That rabble-rouser, that prophet who had become such a problem for the religious leaders, was now gone. Done away with, once and for all, they thought. Yes, they thought they had finally disposed of Jesus for the last time. But just at that moment, when the scheming leaders thought they had sealed the political lid on the explosive situation, then the container of religious conviction burst open again. This is what happened. Jesus had been tortured and crucified, and his abused body was buried in a borrowed tomb. Even the blessed Savior's closest followers fled in fear, as their master was illegally handled and violently treated. Everything was ruthless, cold, and hard. Religious skeptics, even of our day, must admit that these were indeed some of the darkest days of history. Jesus, the Master, was murdered. The disciples, his followers, scattered. Death and grief followed. The Lord's enemies rejoiced in this violent, cruel, and terrible end of the prophet's life. 3 days later, however, a new life-giving wind of God's Spirit was again stirring. Something dramatic and supernatural had just taken place near Jerusalem. The report moved quickly from mouth to mouth, from housewife to neighbor, and from working man to schoolboy. Jesus Christ was not dead. His body was not lifeless. He was alive. Jesus Christ had defeated death. He had risen triumphantly from the cold grave. This knowledge, this confidence now gave the early followers of Jesus Christ a new hope. But even more, within their hearts, the newly recharged disciples possessed the impelling, yes, a driving force and conviction, so that even the gates of hell would never stop their missionary efforts. Jesus was alive, they said. This new knowledge gave their lives hope and meaning. The gates of hell could never prevent these excited evangelists from telling this good news to their friends and their neighbors and family members and to everybody they saw. And oh yes, the conniving, murderous enemies of Jesus were now also in trouble. They were in deep trouble. Just when these scheming religious leaders thought they had everything under control, new fires were breaking out all over the place. Rumors ran rampant. The man they had murdered was alive. That's what people were saying. Could this actually be possible? Jesus was no longer preaching publicly, but his zealous followers were, and they had to be dealt with, and immediately. This had to be done quickly, because the number of new followers of the resurrected Savior were growing every day by leaps and bounds. The authorities moved. In verse 3 of Acts 4, we read, "And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in jail." This official move came from the top suddenly and without warning. The next day, these missionaries found themselves in a courtroom. The prosecutors began firing questions. But the disciples were not intimidated. Instead, we read, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to proclaim the gospel to his accusers, even while he was on the witness stand. The authorities could not believe this. How could these previously grieving followers of Jesus be so changed? What happened to them? The Bible explains that the prosecuting authorities took notice. They took careful notice of the confidence of Peter and John. These same conniving authorities knew very well that the disciples had had no formal training. They didn't have a theological degree. And yet these missionaries of the newly resurrected Messiah were testifying eloquently and boldly. Why? Why were they doing this? How could they do this? The Bible explains that the confidence, the conviction, And the courage of these bold disciples was the result of having been with Jesus. It was the Savior's resurrection power. Oh, yes, it was his resurrection power which throbbed within the breasts of these missionary disciples. They had a new life. They now possessed a new hope. And even the darkest days of discouragement could never again stop them. This dynamic scene of the early church offers encouragement to our generation. As you listen today, would you like to possess the confidence and the courage of the early Christians? As you face every new day, do you find yourself in need of strength from an outside source that is greater than your own? After reading the mail which arrives at our office regularly, it is overwhelmingly obvious that thousands of people need the faith and the power that only God can give them. Now just consider for a moment the weary teenagers of today, pressured by close friends to use drugs. What shall they do? Go along with the crowd? Many don't want to, but they are afraid of saying no. They need the conviction of the disciples, those blessed followers who gave clear, unwavering testimony in the courtroom. Being with Jesus regularly by studying his word will certainly build a fortress-like foundation of immovable faith underneath and around those teenagers who are presently being tempted by the evil one. Teenagers, for help and strength in life, grasp the promise of the Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that the word of God performs its work in those who have faith. Yes, our young people today need the strong strength of the Word of God for direction in their lives. One family magazine recently noted that it is no longer a shame to be involved in promiscuous and loose sex. Sexual activity at an early age is now the rule and not the exception. And let's also never forget those young people now considering marriage. Who can blame them for being cautious and even leery? Like exploding landmines, families and marriages are blowing up. Happy, Christ-centered families are rapidly becoming the exception and not the rule. Getting married, or even staying married after 20 years, takes patience, it takes perseverance, and most of all, it takes a solid foundation built squarely and firmly on Jesus Christ, the solid rock. Marriage partners, weary husbands, and frustrated wives need the same confidence for their troubled marriages and their homes as Peter and Paul possessed when they were in a crisis situation under fire in the courtroom. This solid confidence, this Christ-centered, rock-like certainty, which crystallizes marriages into a harmonious home, must begin as both partners spend time with Jesus. Beginning a new marriage without daily devotions is like constructing an important building without a solid foundation. Sooner or later, there certainly will be problems. Solid, Bible-based, Christ-centered, faith-building literature for daily devotions in marriage is available. Ask a local pastor where to obtain some, or write us and we will assist you. Begin now before it's too late. When the chips are down, all human remedies have their limitations. But in Jesus Christ there is always hope. Saint Paul knew this also. This is why he wrote, "In Christ all things hold together." Therefore, if the devil has been teasing and tempting you, and if you are a teenager, meet the temptations of the devil head on. Block his most crafty efforts by using the shield of faith in Jesus Christ. For assurance of victory as you combat the evil one, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Study the Scriptures. Spend time with Jesus. Meditate upon God's holy Word. This God-pleasing activity shall certainly bring a new power and a new confidence to flow through your spiritual veins. Uncertainty and fear will be replaced by confidence and hope. Discouragement will be replaced by solid faith. And when you stumble or fail or sin, always look to Jesus. Accept the blessed assurance that Jesus' sin-cleansing blood shed on Calvary's cross offers you full and total pardon from all your past mistakes. A chance to start over. This is what so many young people so desperately need today. Teenagers, today is your day. Start over. You are forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. Begin anew and say goodbye forever to your past mistakes and failures. Leave them behind and start over through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. And now may I also speak briefly a word to those of you who are fathers. Parents, especially fathers, have a tremendous impact on their children. A survey done by the sociologists at the University of Southern California revealed surprising results, especially in religion. Fathers had a much greater impact on children than did their mothers. Children readily pick up good habits. They also, however, imitate bad ones. Now, if your children see you break the speed limit every time you get in the car, there is a very good chance that they, too, may become a speed demon, and a fatal accident may well follow. If your children see you abuse alcohol, statistics indicate that they, too, will quite possibly abuse liquor, even, perhaps, to their own destruction. Always remember, your children will frequently be your best imitators. But this innate desire to imitate can also be used for good. Let your children see you reading the Bible, and let them imitate. Don't be ashamed of praying with your little ones. They will pick up your habits. Jesus was not ashamed to pray in public. Why should we be? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is older, he will not depart from it. This means practicing and not just preaching, but also openly demonstrating forgiveness. Your children will certainly see this. And for this, your children will love and respect you for many, many years. They will follow your example in their lives. This is what God wants you as a parent to do, and this will please Him very, very much. The book publishing industry has recently been hit by a new phenomenon. The latest rage in politics or in Hollywood is for personalities to write a book about their lives. The public is buying biographies and autobiographies at a rate never known before. Pre-publishing contracts offered to celebrities now run into the millions of dollars. The reaction of the readers is often interesting. One man, after reading the story of a famous businessman, said, "I have spent so much time reading about this man, I feel that I know him personally." Oh yes, this is also the way it ought to be for us when we read the Bible. We should read the sacred scriptures diligently, and then we will say, "I have spent so many hours reading about Jesus that I think that I know him personally." Of course, the added power of the Holy Spirit will indeed make this truth real in our hearts. Through this, we receive confidence for help in crisis times. By knowing Jesus, we understand the true power of total forgiveness. Jesus forgave others, no strings attached, and Jesus offers to you today a forgiveness that is total and perfect and complete. And indeed, as we read in the Gospel of St. John, these things, the sacred scriptures, have been written so that you today might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing in him, you might have life in his name. When the early Christian leaders were confronted by the authorities, they possessed unwavering confidence and courage for life. And the Bible tells us all this was a result of having been with Jesus. Oh, the fearless leaders of the early Christian church, like towering monuments, stand out as examples for our faltering generation. We can honestly seek the same source and the same power. Their courage did not depend on muscles. It did not depend on money. It did not depend on political clout or academic degrees. These pioneers of faith for courage to face obstacles greater than we shall ever face, these soldiers of the faith, these early Christians, leaned entirely upon Jesus Christ, who lived within them by faith. And this same Jesus for us has broken the power of death. This Jesus grants power for living today to all who turn away from the love and lust of this world and those who turn completely unto the Savior. By faith, may I encourage you today to take a hold of the power of Jesus Christ. Sit no more in your house, throwing up your hands in despair and saying, "There is nothing you can do." Instead, cling to the Savior. By simple faith, grasp tightly unto the Savior's resurrection power. And then with new confidence in Christ, begin anew. With a spirit of forgiveness and with Christ-like patience, take one day at a time, or even one hour at a time. "Don't worry about tomorrow," Jesus said. "Tomorrow has enough worries of its own." As you struggle forward, always know that in Christ, the final victory shall indeed be yours. May your eyes always be riveted on the cross, on that terrible, despicable execution tool, the blessed Son of God was tortured and killed. Jesus Christ died for you, and your sins are completely forgiven. God the Father accepted this perfect sacrifice of His Son as a complete payment for all of your sins and mistakes. Trust in Jesus, my friend. By faith receive unto yourself all His sin-atoning, life-giving merits. Yes, receive His perfect righteousness. This replaces your own sinful self-righteousness. Learn as much as you possibly can about the Blessed Redeemer, and then as this Blessed Redeemer continues to become a greater part and power in your life, surely some will say of you, just as they did of the courageous apostles, these people have an unusual courage. They have a special confidence and power. These people have power to cope with life because they have been with Jesus. Amen.